It was over 30 years ago that I was in seminary, spring of 1981, and there on the campus of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, yes, kids may go down to Children's Church, any who want to do that at this time. Walking across campus, as I recall, and I'm not sure I've got this right, but I think it was outside of the seminary library, I ran into a friend who was also in school, seminary at that time, named Paul Hansen. And Paul was chatting, and he said, "Gary, I'm going to be up in your neck of the woods here. I've been filling in at a little church up near Green Lake, Wisconsin." I said, "Really?" And he shared a little bit about how that was working out and how he was planning to come up here perhaps and be the pastor here. Carmen and I at that time then had gone up to Wesleyan Church in Hancock, and during those years that Paul was around here from 1981 through 1984, various times we'd get together and compare notes, and Paul always made me laugh. I always had a story to tell and something. And then, as for many of us, we lost track of him for a number of years, and I am so grateful to him for being with us from Austin, Texas. We're so thankful, Paul. We love you and ask you to come and share with us the Word of God. Thank you.
Well, it's so great to be back and to see you all again, so many of you. And telling Carl that it's amazing how I haven't gotten an older, but all my friends are getting much older. I don't understand that. My father, when he was getting older, he would tell me, he'd look in the mirror, and he'd look at that picture, that face in the mirror, and says, "Who is that old man staring back at me?" So you know how that can go. But it's a delight to be back here. We have so many fond memories of being here. And I'm just delighted to see the marvelous work of God with this congregation and the congregation spread around. And Gary and Carmen's ministry here has just been marvelous. I know he feels uncomfortable giving acclamation to people, but God uses people, wouldn't you agree? And he has used them, and I just like you to give a little bit of encouragement. I was in the Free Church for a number of years, the ministry of the Free Church, and I don't know, Gary, I was going to tell you a story. I hope I'm not telling things out of school here, but there was a deacon in the Free Church, not this Free Church. There's a deacon in the Free Church. He had a problem with, be honest, with gambling, betting on horses. And he would go down to the track, and he'd think he's going to win the mortgage money and all that and so forth, but he would lose. And one day he was down there gambling at the horses, and he had lost and lost, and he had just about very, very little money left. And then he noticed that there was a Catholic priest down by the track. And the priest would come, and there would be a particular horse, and he'd sprinkle water on the horse and so forth, so he thought he was blessing the horse. So he watched that horse, and sure enough, that horse won. He goes, "Well, this is interesting." Same thing happened in the next race. So he said, "Well, I'll bet a little bit on the horse that this priest blesses in the next race." So he did that, and he's winning his money back. And so finally, the last race came around. The priest came out and did the same thing. And so he said, "It's a sure thing. You know, I'm going to bet all I have on that particular horse and see what happens." They're going around the track. The horse actually dies, falls down and dies before the race ends. And the guy was exasperated. So he runs down to the priest and says, "What in the world was going on?" He said, I saw you blessing those horses and they're winning. And you blessed that last horse and he died. I lost all my money." He says, "That's the trouble with you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and the final rites." But I want to talk about blessing today. And you know, there is a early pastor, if you will, an early church leader in the Old Testament, if you will, Aaron. And it's called the Aaronic blessing. Not ironic, there's no irony in it, but Aaronic blessing. Some people have called this the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. We're going to look at that. We're going to make you work a little bit today. We'll see if we can't memorize some of that together as we go through it today. And it's a passage that's familiar with you. I'm sure many people love this passage and have heard it time and time again. But it's a very powerful one. Because when we say blessing today, it can be, you've been a blessing to me here this weekend. And what I mean by that is you've affirmed me, you've encouraged me, it's been a blessing to me. And, you know, living in the South, and you bless your heart. You know, just bless your heart. And that's a kind of a little affirmation, you know, so forth. But this blessing here is much, much more powerful. As a matter of fact, when you think of the word blessing from the original languages, it has with it the idea of to adore on bended knee. You see that? Adore on bended knee. So when you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that was in me, bless his holy name. That kind of makes that sense, doesn't it? I adore you, God, on bended knee. I bless you. But there's something very unusual in this passage because it whips it around 180 degrees. We're going to see that this morning as we look at it. But this has been a popular verse. As a matter of fact, back in 1979, there were some archaeologists excavating on a hillside near Jerusalem in a tomb. And they uncovered the remains. You know, many times people would be buried with some of their memorable things. And there was a little amulet, a little charm, if you will, made out of silver foil. And it was dating back to the 6th, 7th century B.C., this tomb. And this passage of Scripture was on that jewelry. So back then, it was well known enough that somebody wanted to wear that around their neck. And I think you'll see why as we look at it this morning. Let's look at first verse 24. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And when you look at this verse, not to get too technical with this, but it's important to realize this. It starts with three Hebrew words, then five Hebrew words, the next, and then seven Hebrew words. So kind of a crescendo, if you will, and ends that way. But the first one is, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Now, there's something very important about this too. Have you heard of the name Jehovah or Yahweh? It's the personal name of God that a Jewish person would not say for many, many centuries. They wouldn't say that name. They'll say Adonai, Lord, because they don't want to use Yahweh, because that's the personal name of God. And it was considered so holy that you wouldn't want to misuse it possibly in any way. But I want you to understand this. What happened in this verse and how this blessing came about is Aaron was new on the job. And God told Aaron, "Bless the people." Aaron said to Moses, "How am I going to bless them? I don't know how to do that. What do I do? I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to Bible college. How do I bless them?" God says, "When you bless them this way." So this is God. That's why they call it, in essence, the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. Much like the Lord's Prayer when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And here they said to Moses, "Teach us to bless God's people." And this is from the mouth of God of how you ought to bless them. He uses his personal name three times. And then he always uses the singular here. It's important to understand. God bless you. I'm talking to you. You know, it's not like thousands of people out there you think on the plane. "Oh, no, bless you." Or, you know, "Bless y'all." It's not that. It's "bless you. I'm talking to you." It's important to understand. I was at a training time one time, Quantico, Virginia, at the Marine Corps base years ago. We did training in evangelism for them. And if you're going to share in evangelism, one of the things you got to do is you got to get out and you got to share your faith, right? There's no correspondence course in swimming, is there? There's no correspondence course in evangelism. You got to go out and evangelize. And so we went out into the community and we knocked on doors in the community. And I went into one house and I sat down and I was sharing the gospel with them. And I was using a little tool called the Four Spiritual Laws. Probably many of you are familiar with it. First of all, it goes, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And I said that. And there was a mom and her, I think it was her sister and some others sitting on a couch I was sharing with them. And there was a little child, maybe about 4 or 5 years old, playing on a coffee table right in front of us. And when I said that, "God loves you," that child's head whipped around just like that. And he says, "You mean God loves me?" I said, "Yes." And that's kind of what this prayer says, or this blessing. "Bless you," not the person sitting next to you, around you, but you, I'm talking to you. So it's a very personal blessing. And it's God blessing you. He's adoring you on bended knee. That's where the thing turns on its head. You know, for us to bless God is one thing. Would you agree? That seems logical. For God to bless us is something else. Could you imagine? It almost seems heretical, doesn't it? God on bended knee, adoring you? No. You must be talking about something else. That's what the content is here. That's what he's communicating. On bended knee, blessing you. And he says, in this verse, God bless you. And then he has, almost parenthetically, that is, keep you. God lift up his countenance upon you. That is, be gracious to you. That's how it goes, okay? So, God bless you. That is, protect you. Now, when God protects you, there's some marvelous passages in Scripture that talk about that. He says, I lift up my eyes, the psalmist says, to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And again, to understand the context is important. Do you remember in the Old Testament when they would talk about the idols and the false gods? Where were they? They were on the high places, right? They were in the high place. Do you remember that reading in the Old Testament? They were in the high places. So I take the context to be this. He's looking around at the mountains there, and he says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. That's where those pagan altars were. And there's Baal. There's another god, Asherah. There's another god. I looked at my eyes. So it's not like looking at the creation. I don't think that when we read that, when I first read that, I always think of the Rocky Mountains. You know, and think of the powerful creator God. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think he was looking up and seeing those false worship places. Because look what he says. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Not those false gods, but the one who put everything together. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over Israel will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So that's important, isn't it? You don't have a God that goes up and says, man, I'm tired. It's been a tough day. I'm taking a nap. Well, I need your protection now. Wake up, wake up. No, he says, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Anytime you need his protection, he's available. It says then, he uses that same phrase, the Lord watches over who? You. He watches over you. God watches diligently, and God watches you personally. Another one in Isaiah, he says this. This is what God, the Lord, says. And I love in the Old Testament the way they do this. God the Lord. Then just so you don't forget, God the Lord, the creator of the heavens. Oh, that God, who stretches them out and spreads out the earth and all that springs from it, who gives breath to the people and life to those who walk on it. Oh, that's the God that you're talking about. Yeah, that's the God. He wants you to understand how powerful he is. He says, that God. And he says, I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you. Well, that God could do it, couldn't he? Do you remember maybe you have it on in your plaques at home from time to time, the footsteps in the sand? And it was popular a while back, and it's a kind of nice thing where it basically talks about, you know, Christ and a believer walking on the beach, and then there are footsteps in the sand. He says, Lord, I see where we were walking together, but there's a place where there's only one set of footsteps. He says, yes, that's where I had to pick you up and carry you. It's kind of affirming and nice to hear that. There's a part that they didn't put on it, though. They walked down a little further down the beach, and he looks and says, Lord, there's two long marks in the sand. What's that? He says, well, that's where I had to drag you. But you see, he's got us by his hand. And it doesn't matter. He's going to get us there to the end, isn't he? That's what he promised. Can you go through a rough time? Yes. You can go through many rough times, but you can get out the other side. You know, I always think, too, of Jesus when he was talking with the woman at the well. No. The woman caught adultery, the very act. And he's talking with her. He doesn't condemn her, does he? He says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Can you drop the ball? Yeah. You know, in that text, too, when he said to them, he says, he was out sin, cast the first stone. Remember, they said, the law says, the Bible says. The Bible says, stoner, what do you say? Are you going to uphold the Bible, or are you going to do something else? Remember what he said? He was out sin, cast the first stone. And you know what the text says? Something very, very insightful. It says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave. And I don't think it was a matter of respect for the eldest. I think it was a matter of the older guys with the gray hair said, count me out. I've blown it many times. I really have. But God's been gracious and gotten me through. And they understood, and they walked away. It's fascinating. But he holds us by the hand. So the first part of the memory we're going to do today is verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. Would you say that with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. Let's do it again. The Lord bless you and keep you. One more time. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the first one. He goes on in verse 25 to the second one. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine on you and to be gracious unto you. In the first one, God promises his protection. In the second one, God promises his presence. When he uses that metaphor, if you will, of God's face shining on you, it's the opposite of being abandoned by God. In the scriptures, it says in Deuteronomy, kind of what Art was talking about, some of the curses, when the people were going to disobey. It says, in that day I will become angry and with them and forsake them. And it says, I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. So he says, when God's people disobey him and become rebellious against him, they lose his presence. He hides his face from them. When his face is shining on you, it's the presence of God. You're in the presence of God. There's a very interesting passage in the book of Exodus where it comes very, very clear. Moses had a tough ministry. Would you agree? Would you? He had a tough ministry. Tough on the outset. He got the people out of Egypt. The mighty army of Egypt was destroyed and so forth. They're out there in the plains of Moab, and he's sitting there, and he goes up to Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. Remember, he goes up the first time, he comes down, what happened? Idols. Golden calf. Oh, he blew all his circuits, didn't he? He was really angry. And they grounded up, remember, and had... You remember the story. But then in he goes back up the mountain a second time. And there he says this in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 and following. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, you almost hear it with a little, I don't know if bitterness is the right word, but you have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You know, he's saying, it's a tough job, Lord, I need some help. You have said, I know you by name, you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. Remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It wasn't around. So he says, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is, and here's where I see irony, your people. I see him distancing himself. They're, Lord, they're your people, don't forget. Not my people, they're your people. Okay. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, and this is where he's an interesting fella, because he's pressing God. Do you ever try to barter with God? It's not a good idea. But Moses did it here. He says to him, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And here's the key. What else distinguishes me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? But the presence of God. That's what he said. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, and I please, I'm always doing this in a whisper. Now, show me your glory. Look what the Lord said. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name. That's that personal name, Yahweh. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. You know, Moses understood it was a personal relationship, didn't he? He says, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see the essence of you. And the Lord says, no, you don't understand. Nobody can see that and live. But he knew Moses' heart. And he said, but Moses, here's what I'm going to do for you. There's a rock there. I'm going to hide you in that rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll pass by in front of you with my glory. And then I'll let you to see the after effects of my glory. But remember, getting back to the text, what was this? The presence of God. It distinguishes the people of God. Remember what he said? How is anybody going to know that we are your people? Unless what? Your presence goes with us. It's a startling passage. Let's do that verse. Say with me, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the second part to be gracious, it's that word that Art talked about in this morning, chesed, grace, mercy. Grace, somebody said, is God's riches at Christ's expense, right? God not giving us or giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve. And that's what he's doing here. He's giving us his grace and mercy. The next verse is the promise of God's peace. It says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Again, the lifting up your countenance is basically the Hebrew way of saying smile. To have a fallen face is to frown, to scowl. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Okay? And having your face lifted up is the opposite. It's smiling, to lift it up. And he says, I'll lift up my face and I'll give you peace. Peace. Shalom. And you know, that's such a marvelous word. It's hard in English. Most English speakers in this country probably understand and heard the word shalom. If you go to Israel, they'll say to it all the time, shalom, hello, goodbye, shalom, shalom, shalom. And then on Sabbath day, it was kind of a kick out of that. On Sabbath day, they give you a time, they say, Shabbat shalom, the peace of the Sabbath. It's a better peace. It's a complete peace. But the word here is more than just peace, lack of conflict. It's wholeness, well-being, completeness. That's what he's saying. Let God fill in all the cracks in your life. Do you have some cracks in your life? Oh, boy. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the cracks in the next person's life. We all have cracks in our lives. But he wants to fill those in with his peace, his shalom. And then he says, so they will put my name... Oops, let's do this one first. Say it with me. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's do it again. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. One more time. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, as I think about this passage, I think back to that little child in Quantico, Virginia, who said, God loves you. And he just whipped around and said, you mean God loves me? Yeah, he does. He does. And he wants to give you his peace. Will you let him? Sounds like a strange question, doesn't it? Many of us are fighting and running away from that. No, Lord, I can do it myself. Got bad news. You can't. And many times he brings the pain and obstacles and so forth in our life because he wants us to bring us to the place where we can experience his peace, his wholeness, his completeness. We receive God's blessing today. This is his blessing for you. It's a great thing to just to put your word, your name in there and receive that as you're studying and meditating. It's a great thing to grab your children and read that and bless them. Your grandchildren, read that and bless them. Your kids that are gone around the face of the earth, pray for them and bless them. This is God's blessing. Why does he do that for us? Well, you know, it's personal, God. And he wants to see you perfected in heaven. Jude said it well when he said this. He wants to do it to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, listen to this, without fault and with great joy. Wow. You know that idea of God smiling? I have two grandchildren right now from Elizabeth. And one is a little boy, 4 years old. And when he comes into my house, he'll open the door, slam the door wide open, says, "Papa, I'm here!" And if I go to his house and I open the door, he'll come running up and says, "Papa, you're here!" What's he experienced? My presence, isn't he? He likes that. And you know what happens when he does that? I get a big old smile on my face. And I think that's not too different from the text. You know, "God, I'm here." Or, "God, you're here." And he gives a smile on his face because he wants to fill in the cracks in our lives. He wants to heal the hurts in our lives. He wants to give strength where there's weakness. So on that day, he can present us to God himself without fault and with great joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together today. What a delight to be here with your people and in your presence. And Lord, would you distinguish us from all the other peoples on the earth by your presence in our lives personally? Perhaps some of us today have been running from you, angry, bitter. Life hasn't turned out exactly the way we wanted it. But it's not over yet either, is it? As you sit there quietly, just ask God this. "God, would you fill in those cracks in my life? Would you give me your peace, your presence, your power? Take me by the hand. I need your help. Sometimes I need you to carry me, the footsteps. Sometimes as I look back, I can see the drag marks in the sand where I've been kicking and screaming. But let me see the joy on your face as I come to you today with open arms saying, 'God, I love you. I want to be your child today.' In Jesus' name, amen."